We've been learning a lot about the family of God in this series of messages that I've been preaching, some of the distinct characteristics of those who are part of the family of God. And we have been discovering, ladies and gentlemen, beginning in Mark chapter number 12, that the family of God are those who, according to our Lord, have obeyed the Father's will. He said that those who have done the Father's will, that they are His brothers and sisters and His mother. And so we know that the Father's will in that passage, and Jesus made it clear that the Father's will was for we who are sinners to repent and to turn to Christ and to receive the everlasting life, the eternal life that He's offering. And that's the Father's will, and those who repent are doing the Father's will. So those who are in the family of God are indeed those who have repented, broken over their sin. They've turned to our Lord and found in Him everything that they needed. That is, they have done the Father's will. We also discovered a second thing about the family of God, and that is one of the things that characterizes those who are in the family is the new birth. And that is that those who've repented and turned to Christ have experienced what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about when He said that you must be born again. The idea of the new birth is that the moment that we turn to Christ, that we are quickened and made alive by the life of the Holy Spirit, now abiding on the inside of those who've turned to Christ and received Him as the Lord of their life. A brand new life, brand new heart. And those who are in Christ, all of those who are in the family of God have a birthday. Not just a physical birthday, but a spiritual birthday. That is, if you don't have a spiritual birthday, then you're not part of the family of God. And that is what characterizes the family of God as the Father's will and also the new birth. And then we've been discovering as well, that is, there is the favorite food. And that is, in the family of God, like in our physical family, that is, in your earthly family, everybody in the family has their favorite food. And we've been discovering that in the family of God, that we all have our favorite food as well. As a matter of fact, we like to get together and just sit around the table and enjoy the food. And by the way, we all have the same favorite food. Oh, it's not fried chicken, Brother Greg. Oh, no, indeed, you know already. And that is that our favorite food is what is described to us by Peter in 1 Peter chapter number 2, when he said, as newborn babes, in verse number 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, that is, if it's true that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, and that is, if you've had a taste of the grace of God, that is, God's wonderful grace in salvation, if you've tasted the grace of God in salvation, then listen to me now, then you have a desire on the inside of you, a desire for the Word of God like a baby desires milk. And that is just like whenever a little baby is born into the world and they are ready to go. I mean, God wired them together and they are ready to eat. They have an appetite and a desire and awareness of how it is that they are to eat. Even so, those who've been born again, that is, God's brought them to the point of repentance and given them brand new life, eternal life in Christ. That is, those who've been born again, they have an appetite on the inside of them. It's wired into us because of the Spirit of God who now lives on the inside of us. And that is that we have an appetite for our favorite food in the family of God. And that is that we love the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I've made a case for you in previous messages, and that is according to what we've read in the Old Testament as well as the New, and that is one of the things that characterizes all of God's people is this appetite or this desire or what we call a hunger for the Word of God. For those who are immature in the Lord, maybe haven't been saved very, very long, the Word of God is our milk. For those who've been saved for a while, the Word of God is our meat, according to Hebrews chapter number 5. It is our food. Listen to me now. For those who are in the family of God, the Word of God, according to what we read in the Proverbs, it's sweeter than honey to our mouth. We love this book. Listen to me now. It's better than the best pie you've ever eaten. If you don't like pie, it's better than the best meat you've ever had. If you don't like meat, it's better than the best vegetable you've ever had. If you don't like any of that, then you're in trouble. And, oh, indeed, we love the Word of God, and it's our favorite food. And we've been trying to discover why it is. Why is the Word of God the favorite food for the people of God? Why is it that we had such a high view of Scripture? Why is it that we have a hunger for the Word of God? That is, why is it that people like you would gather together on a Sunday evening and just to come together and sing some songs that reflect the Word of God and to hear somebody take the Bible and try to do the best I can to be able to teach the Word of God to you? Why would you do that? Why would people do that Sunday after Sunday and on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and around here on Wednesday nights? And we gather at other times as well in small groups to be able to just hear the Word of God be taught. Why do we keep doing that over and over again? What is it about the Word of God? Why do we value it so much like it is our favorite food. Here's what we've discovered so far. The reason why we value the Bible so much, the reason why it's our favorite food, is because of the origin of the family. I've said to you in a previous message that this family began with the Word of God. And that is that I would have never turned to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I would have never turned to Christ and you would have never turned to Christ if the Word of God hadn't been explained to us and taught to us and preached to us in a way that you and I could understand that we're sinners by our very nature and Christ came, He loved us, He died for us, paid the price on the cross. And it was the message of the Word of God that was like seed planted on the inside of us, like a sword that cut our hearts open so we could see our desperate need for Christ and His cross. I'd have never come to Christ if it has not been for the Word of God, and you would not have either. This family originated, it originated with the Word of God. The reason why we love it so much is because of the origin of the family. I've said to you a second reason why we love the Word of God so much is because of its permanence in the family. And as the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 1, that listen, all flesh is like grass. The grass withers away and it's gone. But the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is going to abide forever. There are some things in your family that are temporary, and there are some things maybe that are permanent. In the family of God, there are temporary things, but there's one thing that's going to last forever. It is the Word of God. What God has revealed, ladies and gentlemen, what God has said, the Word of God, it is not going to pass away according to the words of our Lord. The Word of God, according to Peter, is going to endure forever. That's why we value it so much. The reason why is because it indeed is permanent in the family. A third reason why we value the Word of God so much is because of the growth within the family. We discovered right here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 that, listen to me now, the reason why babies desire the milk is so that we might be able to grow thereby. And that is that just like food is the source that brings nourishment, that enhances growth, ladies and gentlemen, even so it is in the family of God. And that is the Word of God is our source for spiritual growth. Listen, you're not going to grow if you don't eat. If you're a little fella and you want to grow up, then you better do some eating. And if you're already grown up and you want to grow out, just start eating. Amen. You'll grow. If you eat, you're going to grow. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that in the family of God, if you're going to grow, you got to eat on the Word of God. And that's why we value it so much. And the reason why is because the Word of God is that which helps us grow. It brings growth within the family. I've said to you another reason why that we love the Word of God so much is because it's God's gift to the family. It's His gift to the family. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you can be turning over there again, just so I can remind you once again that the Bible tells us there, as Paul was writing to Timothy, he's encouraging to stay with the Word of God. Don't depart from the Word, but continue in it. And that is, as the last days continue to progress, Timothy, the one thing you need more than anything in the world is the Word of God. And men are going to get evil. Evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse. But you, Timothy, continue in the Word of God. The Word of God that you've been taught since you were just a little man. That is, you've been taught throughout your childhood. Your mama taught you and your grandmother taught you. And Paul taught them as well on his missionary journey into the area of Lystra. He heard the Word of God, was taught the Word of God. It made him wise to salvation. It brought him to the point of salvation. Continue in that Word. And here's the reason why. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God's gift to us. God gave us the Word of God, and He gave it to us by a means that's described here with the word inspiration. It's a word that means God breathed. And that is, just like God breathed and man became a living soul, even so God breathed, ladies and gentlemen, and the Word of God came from Him. Just like life originated with God, the Scriptures originated with God as well. And you should understand it that way. And that is, the Word of God or the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, are the product of the divine breath. That is, the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, and is the one who moved upon men's heart. We know that men wrote these books, but I tell you, the Spirit of God so operated, so superintended the process so that what we have in the pages of Scripture, as originally written, as divinely preserved, ladies and gentlemen, through these ages, what we have is God's revelation to humanity. It is God's gift to us. Listen, you have some gifts. I see you in the service this morning. You have some gifts that maybe you just keep for a little while in case somebody ask you whether or not you liked your gift, and then when trash day comes, it's gone. But there are some things that have been given to you and given to your family that you will treasure forever. And that is, you will never throw them away, but you'll hand them down to somebody else, another generation, because of how valuable they are. That's what the Word of God is in the family of God. It is God's gift to us that we treasure above everything else. And because it is given to us by divine inspiration, it is the divine breath that came to us, and that is, it came to us by the Spirit of God, revealed God to us in the very Word of God. So it's because of, it's God's gift to the family. And then you and I have been discovering as well that the reason why that we love the Word of God, it's our favorite food, is because of the profit for the family. The profit for the family. Right here in verse number 16, the word profitable is used to describe the Word of God in the family of God. That is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the idea of profitable means what we would think of profit, that is, it's describing that which is beneficial in our life, that which is useful or helpful to us. And ladies and gentlemen, in your family, you like to see people profit. That is, they are profiting maybe in the area of their job, or maybe they're profiting in the area of their finances or in their marriage or other areas. We want to see those within our family profit, and God wants for His children to profit, just like many of us parents want our children to profit as well. It's His desire for you to profit. But ladies and gentlemen, the profit that God wants to build into your life is in some areas that is distinct from the greedy culture that we live in today. And that is, God wants you to profit in the areas that are most important, that are most important for your life. It's not just your bank account. There are other areas of your life that, ladies and gentlemen, are important. I know that everybody has to, because of our financial system, you have to have money or credit to be able to survive in life. And you understand that. I'm not ignorant to that. But it is not what our life is all about. There are some things that are important that God wants in areas that God wants us to profit in, and we've been discovering what they are. Right here in verse number 16, ladies and gentlemen, this book, the Word of God, is profitable for doctrine, first of all. The word doctrine, again, let me remind you, is describing teaching and the content of what is being taught, so that you and I can believe what is right, and so that we can also teach what is right. You see, it's important for you and I to believe the right things. And that is, our Lord made that clear, did He not, about the importance of believing over and over again. It's important to believe what is right and also to teach what is right. And that's where the Word of God comes in. You say, Pastor, how can I know what is right? Well, the Word of God defines for us what doctrine, what is right, healthy, sound doctrine. That's why the Word of God is so valuable. It's valuable so that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, can be profiting, growing in the area of doctrine, that is, our understanding of the truth, of that which is right and true, so that we can also communicate it to others as well. That is, we need to profit in the area of doctrine. The second area that the Word of God profits us in, that we looked at in the service this morning, is in the area of reproof. That word reproof, as I mentioned to you in the service this morning, is the idea of exposing sin for what it is so that you and I can repent. That is, it's important for you and I to be able to see our sin and to see sin for what it is. That is, if there's an area of our life that's not right, then we need to be able to see it, and that's what the word reproof means. And ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is that book that God uses and the Spirit of God uses to be able to reprove us, to be able to expose those areas of our life that are sinful, that are not right. Now listen, if there's something that's not right in you, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to? Listen to me now, those of you that have ever experienced a serious kind of illness, you know the process of getting to that point where you want to know what's wrong. And that is whenever, first of all, maybe you begin to have some symptoms and that something is not right and you try to just deny it. You kind of go through this denial process, and that is, there's nothing really wrong with me. Now I'm being confessional right now. And that's the way I am. Maybe you're not that way. Maybe you just automatically say there's something wrong with me and I'm ready to deal with it. But that is not me. And that is, when there's something wrong with me, I just I try to minimize it and say there's really not anything wrong with me. And I'm perfectly fine. And whatever there is wrong is not anything that a Tylenol or something won't take care of. You know, so ibuprofen, whatever your choice is, and it'll be fine. I'll take a decongestant, and I'll be all right. I'll take something, and it'll be fine. And I try to minimize it and say that there's not really anything wrong. And then I've got this little brown-eyed girl that lives in my house, and she doesn't always see it the way I do, and she's always saying, something's not right, something is wrong. I went through that process some years ago when I had cancer, and I denied something was wrong. Something's wrong, something's wrong. And that really irritates me. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because she's not here in the sanctuary, and I'm kind of hoping maybe she doesn't have the TV on in the nursery right about now. But if you hear a thumping down there, you'll know what it is. But it irritates me when somebody tells me, hey, you don't look like you're feeling well, there's something wrong. And especially whenever those words come out, you need to go to the doctor. I don't like to go to the doctor. But you know, we go through that process, don't we? Somebody says something's not right, something's wrong. We go through that process of denial, and then we start getting irritated about it. And then things kind of just, then all of a sudden we begin to kind of see it for ourselves, don't we? We begin to see for ourselves that something's not quite right. And as that begins to become evident to us, then we start to get a little bit concerned about it ourselves. You know, maybe something really is wrong with me. Maybe I really do need to go to the doctor. And then finally you make that appointment and you go, and your wife goes with you, and she's sitting there in the doctor's office, and she tells everything to the doctor. She tells him everything. I don't tell him everything. And then they want to poke around and run tests and do all of that stuff. And ladies and gentlemen, and then, you know, they find out what is wrong, and then they are able to fix it, whatever means that they have to. And for my case, years ago, it was chemotherapy. But nevertheless, they find a way to be able to fix the problem or alleviate the symptoms, depending on what it is that you're dealing with. That's sort of the way it is in our life, isn't it? We need, ladies and gentlemen, there's stuff wrong in us. And we need somebody to point it out to us. And the reason why is because we have this tendency to minimize it, not want to see it, to want to be blind to it and not pay attention to those areas of our life that really need to change. And when somebody does, that is, it may be the Spirit of God just taking the Word of God that in Bible study. It may be that Bible study leader. I don't know why in the world that Bible study leader has to always, it seems like every time we go into Bible study, he has to say the same thing over and over again. It's really irritating me right about now. I know why it is a preacher has to always preach on that. I don't know why it is every time I read the Bible that has to come up. I don't know why it is every time I get ready to pray, this comes to my mind. I don't know why that is, and it gets irritating at times, and maybe you go through that period of just being irritated by just being confronted with this area of your life, and everybody's kind of got similar problems anyway. I'm not the only one who has it. Why is everybody always picking on me? But then as God continues to deal with us, we begin to see our sin for what it is, or our shortcomings for what they are, or the areas that God wants to straighten out in our life. We begin to see them for what they are. And we realize, hey, I need to get some help here. And there's, I need the Lord to help me. I need the people of God to help me. That's reproof. And that is when our eyes get opened to the area of need that we have in our life. And ladies and gentlemen, it's the Word of God. It's the ministry of the Word of God. Listen, you and I need to profit in that area. We need to grow and profit in the area of reproof. We need to be benefited in that area. We need help in that area. We need to grow our bank account using a financial idea. We need to grow in our bank account and increase in the area, ladies and gentlemen, of reproof. So that you and I can get to the point in our life, it's hard for us to do this, it really is, to get to the point in our life to say, Lord, I really want you to reprove me. And that is, I want you to speak to me. If there's anything in my life that grieves your spirit, that quenches your spirit, that doesn't glorify you, I really do want to know what it is, because I don't want it in my life. I want to be able to repent and get that area of my life straightened out. So that's reproof. And God's trying to profit us in the most important areas. It's not just your bank account. Oh, no, indeed. There's more important areas than that. He's trying to profit us in the area of doctrine, in the area of reproof. And then notice with me thirdly this evening, that's all introduction. Notice with me thirdly that he wants to profit us, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, in the area of correction. God not only wants us to profit in the area of doctrine and profit in the area of reproof, but he also wants us to profit in the area of correction. This word correction is sort of an interesting word, and that is, it's a word that literally means to set up again or to correct. It carries the meaning of restoring something. And it could be used in a lot of different ways in biblical times, and that is, it could be used of something that got knocked over, and you set it back upright once again. And it could be used of a broken bone. That is, a bone that gets broke and it's out of it's not aligned, and so somebody has to get it back and set that bone back into place so that it can heal up correctly. and all of those meanings. And that's the idea of it. And that's one of the areas that you and I need to grow in or profit in the area of our life is in the area of correction. You see, there are times that there are areas of our life, ladies and gentlemen, that are broken. They're broken. And they're just not right. And they need to be reset and straightened out and healed up. Now, the reason why we're broken is because of the fact that we are fallen creatures living in a fallen, sinful, cursed world. And that is since Adam and Eve. Sin came into the world and the curse that came because of sin, and you and I were born into that, and so we are broken creatures. Now listen, God one day encountered you, and by His grace, He saved you. And when God saved you, He came to live on the inside of you, and you received a brand new life on the inside. But there are some areas of your life since your conversion. Listen to me now. I wish, don't you, that everything in my lifestyle, listen, everything in my position before God was made completely right, perfectly so, but I wish everything in my lifestyle would have been completely transformed at the moment of my conversion, and I would never struggle with anything ever again. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever prayed for that? I have. Lord, why didn't you just straighten everything out so I don't have any struggles at all ever again? But ladies and gentlemen, the reality is that when God saved us, He began a process in our life from our conversion, a process that's often used, the word sometimes it is used, is the word sanctification. Sometimes it's the word holy. God has called us to holiness. It's the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of God straightening out, cleaning up, and fixing the broken areas of our life. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about, the broken areas? I'm talking about the way that we think and the things that we believe. And that is since our conversion, that is since God saved me and since God saved you, He's been trying to, ladies and gentlemen, He's been trying to correct our belief system. So that, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I who've been informed and conditioned and conformed by the world around us so that we actually now start believing the Word of God that is given to us. Listen, a lot of our problems would be very helped if you and I would just learn how to believe right or correctly. Instead of believing what it is that the world puts out before us, start believing what God says in His Word about us, those of us who are children in His family. Just believe in the Word of God. God is trying to correct us in our belief system, in what it is that we believe. Did you know that God is trying to correct us, ladies and gentlemen, just in our thought patterns in general? And that is that you and I are raised up, conformed to the world around us, conformed by the things that we watch, the things that we see, the messages that are communicated to us by the people around us, including our own physical family. And that is, there is this process of thinking, these patterns of thinking that develop on the inside of our minds and a value system that grows up on the inside of our hearts. And many times, listen, many times those patterns of thinking simply are incorrect. And those value systems are not God's values. And so you came to Christ, He saved you by His grace, and He began a process then of straightening out those thinking processes. And He began to straighten out those areas, the value system, those things that you hold important in your life. That is, He's trying to correct those broken areas of your life. That is broken before your conversion. He saved you, gave you eternal life. Listen to me, I set you aright in your position before Him, and now He's trying to set some things right in your lifestyle. That is, in the way that you think, and also, by the way, in the actions that you take, the direction you're going in life, the decisions that you make, and the things that you're doing. God wants to correct that on the inside of us. Now listen, there's not any of us that have attained. You say, Pastor, has God corrected everything on the inside of you? Probably not. As a matter of fact, those who know me best probably would say, absolutely not. And that is, He's still working on me. And I know that He's still working on you if you're one of His children. That's part of being the family of God. And that is part of being in the family is that God is doing this work of correction on the inside of us, restoring our doctrine, what we believe, and also our behavior into what it is that God has purposed for us to be as His children. Listen, when my kids were growing up, they needed correction. Not only did they need doctrine, that is, not only did they need to know what was right and believe what is right, but listen to me now, they also needed some reproof, and that is, they needed to know what was wrong, but they also needed some correction, and that is, they needed, ladies and gentlemen, to get what was wrong straightened out. You see, God's not in the business of just exposing what is wrong so you'll know how wrong you are. Did you hear me? Now listen, that's how a lot of religious groups operate. There are a lot of religious groups and preachers and church leaders that all they want you to know is how terrible you are and how wrong you are. So that whenever you leave church or you feel about this tall and this tall, so you realize how wrong you are, so that you go dragging out of here feeling how wrong you are. Here's what I found out about God. And that is that God doesn't just reprove us so that we know how wrong we are. He wants to correct us so we can get it all straightened out. Amen. He sure does. The reason why he shows us what's wrong is so that we can step in the direction of what's right. He sure does. Now listen, you do well to remember that. And there's the next time that you get ready to reprove somebody, that is to expose their sin and error to them, you better be ready to tell them how to step in the direction of what's right. If you're not ready to tell them how to get things straightened out, then don't start reproving. You're not ready yet for that. If you're going to reprove, then you teach somebody how to correct what it is that's wrong. If you can't teach them how to correct it, then don't be reproving them. That's what God's doing in our life. And ladies and gentlemen, the means by which he does that is through the Word of God. He's trying to correct us. Listen, there are times when you and I, not only do we have broken areas of our life, but there are times when you and I, when we fall down. And that is using the image of a walk. You and I stumble and we fall and don't do things right, don't always do what is right. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that God's trying to set us back up. That's what the word correction means. It's the idea of standing something up that has fallen over, that is getting us straightened back out. And that's what God is trying to do in our life. And we need that in our life. Now listen to me now. We need correction in our life. Now you needed it when you was growing up and hopefully you had a mom and dad, maybe provided some of that, or other people in your life, whether it be your teachers or coaches, whoever it might be, that provided correction in your life. But listen to me now. In the family of God, we need that in our life. We need the correction in our life. Now, the correction in the family of God is a little bit different than it is in our human family. And that is, God's trying to grow us up and profit us in areas, ladies and gentlemen, trying to straighten us out in areas of our life that may not always be the exact same areas that your mom and your dad and other people in your life were trying to correct you in. Listen, God's trying to make a man of God out of you, man. Listen to me now. God is trying to make a woman of God out of you ladies. That's what he wants. He wants to grow you up to become a champion for Christ. And he's trying to straighten out those areas of your life, areas that are broken, areas that are bent. He's trying to straighten out those areas of your life when you've fallen, get you back straightened up again so that you can become everything God wants and purposes for your life and wills for your life to be. I want you to notice with me, if you would, just kind of wandering around in the Old Testament at our need for correction. That is, you and I looked in some of the wisdom literature in the service this morning and at our need for reproof. I tell you, the wisdom literature also reinforces our need for correction. Here's what I mean. Those who are wise, ladies and gentlemen, recognize, and those who are wise receive correction. And that is, I want to be, I want God and whoever God chooses to use, I want them to help me get straightened out. I want them to help. I want God's help and the help of God's people and those he places into my life. I want those broken areas of my life to be able to get fixed. And in those areas where I stumble, to get set back up, I need that kind of correction. For example, in the book of Job, ladies and gentlemen, which also is considered some of the wisdom literature, in Job chapter number 5 and verse 17, here's what we read. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore. God does, he makes sore and then binds up. He wounds and his hands make whole. In other words, our God, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says there that the God will wound you, using that figure of speech, not literally, but that God will wound us. He'll expose our sin so that he can then correct it. He cuts us so that he can bind us up. Now, you understand this principle, don't you? Don't get too upset about what I'm saying. You understand this principle because you've had surgery before, or many of you had surgery, or you know somebody who has. And here's what I found out, and that is that when you get to the point that you need surgery, you're kind of glad to get it. Hey, it might be, ladies and gentlemen, it might be that on the inside of you that you're in pain. Hey, it might be your gallbladder. It might be your appendix. Listen to me now. You might be in pain on the inside, and you need somebody to help you. You need to get rid of that area of your life. And so the surgeon goes in and he cuts that area out and then begins the process of healing. Do you know God does the same thing in our life as well? And that is that God sees areas of our life that aren't right and he begins to cut them out, but he also then heals them up. That is, that's what correction is in our life. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Listen to the writer of Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, ladies and gentlemen. In Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 11, listen to these words. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't look down on or disregard the chastisement of God. Neither be weary of his correction. Don't get weary about the correction of God. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Just like a father corrects his son because he loves him. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, God corrects us as well. And the reason why is because he loves us. Don't despise God's correction in your life. Listen to Proverbs 22 and verse number 15. In Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 15, here's some wisdom for you. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Well, it's already there. Did you know when children are born, they've already got it built on the inside? Foolishness is already bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Well, it sure is. Hey, if you don't want to be a fool, then you know what the answer is, don't you? Correction is the answer. Those who will not receive correction are destined to a life of foolishness. In Proverbs 29, verse number 17, listen to what the Bible says. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. A word of wisdom for parents. And that is that our children need correction. Hey, if the children in the physical family need correction, what about those in the family of God? Oh, we need it as well, don't we? And that is correction in our life. Now listen, those who will not receive correction are in deep and serious trouble. God's warnings to his Old Testament family, that is the God's chosen people, God's chosen nation, the people of Judah, ladies and gentlemen, God warned them what would happen if they would not be corrected. Listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah warned them in Jeremiah chapter number 7. In Jeremiah chapter number 7 and beginning now in verse number 25, it says, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. God says, from the time that I brought you out of Egypt in the Exodus, I've been sending prophets to you, yet they hearkened not unto me. That is, the people didn't hearken. Inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them. Jeremiah say this, but they will not hearken to you. Thou also shalt call unto them, but they will not answer you. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, neither receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. What had happened to Judah that God allowed them to go into captivity to the Babylonians? Well, one of the things the Bible tells us here is that they would not be corrected. God sent them prophets to say, you're broken, you need to make things right, and they simply would not be corrected. And eventually, ladies and gentlemen, they went down a road that led them into great captivity. We see it again in Jeremiah chapter number 30. In Jeremiah 30, the Bible says in verse number 10, it says, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar and thy seed from the land of their captivity. That is, he's predicting that the Israelites are going to return from the captivity in Babylon. Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I made a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee. You see it? I'll correct thee in measure. Why did God allow the Israelites, that is the people of Judah, to go into captivity? I'll tell you why, ladies and gentlemen. It's so that he might be able to correct them. That's what the Bible says. God is correcting his chosen people. Just like he corrected them, ladies and gentlemen, even so, God brings correction into our life as well. Sometimes God has to become a little bit harsh with us, a little difficult with us. Sometimes the correction, ladies and gentlemen, has to be a little confrontational for some of us. Sometimes God has to put us in a place where we'll listen to him, just like he did with the people of Judah when they went into captivity, but God doing a work of correction. Did you know God warned Jerusalem, the people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the book of Zephaniah, chapter number 3 and verse number 1, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city," talking about Jerusalem. "She obeyed not the voice," listen to this, "she received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God." The judgment of God, the woe is announced on the city of Jerusalem. And one of the reasons why is because of the fact that Jerusalem would not receive correction. That is, would not, ladies and gentlemen, allow God to straighten out what it was that was broken. Oh, listen to me now. That's what God is speaking to us about as well. In Hebrews chapter number 12, listen to what God is saying to us. God is saying to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children?" That is, in the Old Testament, God has spoken to us like we are His children, because we are. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." And we saw that from the Old Testament in the verses I read to you a little bit earlier. "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom He receiveth." If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. "For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards." You're not sons. One of the characteristics of a child of God is that God chastens, He corrects us, He disciplines us, ladies and gentlemen. "Furthermore, we've had our fathers of the flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Indeed, we did. We learned how to respect our fathers who disciplined us as we were growing up. "Shall we not much rather then be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? For they," our earthly fathers, "listen, for a few days, for a little time, chastened or disciplined us after their own pleasure. But He," that is, God has done it, "disciplined us, trained us, taught us, corrected us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Did you know God's trying to straighten you out? He sure is. You know the reason why He's doing it, don't you? He's doing it for your good. For your profit, the Bible tells us here. And indeed, that's exactly why He's doing it. And that correction that God's doing on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, it's so important. It really is. Listen to Psalm 119. Listen to these words of wisdom. Psalm 119 and beginning of verse number 9. The Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" I mean, how's somebody going to get their life cleaned up, straightened out, fixed up? "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." There it is. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Ladies and gentlemen, hey, listen to me now. The word of God is the instrument through which God operates, ladies and gentlemen, to bring profit in the area of correction in our life, so that you and I can get straightened out. It is the Word of God that is indeed the key to doing that. It's the truth of God's Word. Listen, those who've been taken captive by the enemy, you know what will set them free? Well, the Word of God will. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, listen to what it says. In verse number 24, it says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." He can't be a fighter, but he has to be gentle to all men, apt or ready to teach, patient, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, that have been trapped by the enemy, trapped by the devil. And it just might be that God will bring them to the point of repentance so they can be set free from that trap. And that's the reason why that the servant of the Lord has to be ready to teach the Word of God to those who have been taken captive. And the reason why is because it's the Word of God that brings that kind of deliverance to our life, that kind of correction to our life. Let me give you an example of this from the Old Testament. Turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 22, and let's finish up by looking at a real interesting story there. It's a story about a young king named Josiah. You might remember this story, and I won't elaborate on every bit of it, but ladies and gentlemen, a young king named Josiah, and that is, he became king. Are you ready, kids? He became king when he was 8 years old. Now, wouldn't you like to be king? Some of you that are 8 years old or thereabout, wouldn't you like to take over and be king for a little while? Oh, yeah, everybody be eating candy bars and ice cream, and it'd be a great world to live in if you was king. What would you do? And Josiah was a king, ladies and gentlemen. Began reigning, was 8 years old, and just so you'll know, he had some helpers, some adult helpers, whenever he was a young king, when he was growing up. But the Bible tells us about King Josiah, beginning in 2 Kings 22 and verse number 10. The Bible says that Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king. Here's what he showed him. Here he said, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. A book was found. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that the book was read before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law. Now we know what this book is, don't we? Oh, listen to me, that's not a Disney book. This is the book of the law. This is the Old Testament scriptures that are found, ladies and gentlemen, in the temple of God, and they're being read before the king. And the Bible says when he heard the book of the law, he rent, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Asaiah the servant of the king. Here's what he said. He gathered these men together. He said, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. Do according to all that is written concerning us. Go find out what is God saying to us. If this book is the word of God, then we're in trouble. We haven't been obeying this book. All of a sudden, the word of God is being read, and now all of a sudden, they're beginning to see sin and error. The king is seeing the areas of their life, ladies and gentlemen, seeing the areas of the life of the nation where they have failed, where their fathers, their ancestors have failed them, and says, go find, get a word from God. Is there a prophet that has a word from God so we can find out what we need to do to get this corrected? So Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah, they went into Huldah, the prophetess, as a prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tivkah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. And she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. That is, they get together with this woman of God, and she said to them, thus saith the Lord. She got a word from God. Listen to me now. There's a prophetess that has a word from God. The Bible says that she said this, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord. Here it is. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of this book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods. That is, they worshipped idols, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. God is saying, listen, you've turned to idols, and my book, the law, says no other gods, and the wrath of my wrath is kindled against you. But to the king of Judah was sent you to inquire of the Lord. Thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spoke unto this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me. I've heard you, says the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. Thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I shall bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Chapter number 23. Look at what it says, verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. The king gathered them all together. He opened up the word of God, and he started reading it to them. And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And listen to this, verse 3 at the end of it. And all the people stood to the covenant. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? The king, broken before God, wept his way in prayer to the throne of God. God heard him. And he said, your nation has disobeyed me and turned their back on me and worshiped idols. My wrath is going to be kindled against them. But not while you're king. Not while you're king. And the king went out and gathered all the people. Listen, they all gather together. You say, it must have been a ball game going on. Must have been. I mean, that's all the people want to gather for, isn't it? Must have been a concert going on. Surely there's an entertainment venue taking place. Why are all the people gathering together? If you'd have been alive at that time, you would have got your cell phone out and you would have tried to find out what's going on. You would have turned the news channel on and tried to find out what the big gathering is. Well, listen, if you'd have been alive at that time, you'd have been asking your neighbor, what's the big thing going on? What's going on downtown, down there at the temple? What's going on? You'd want to find out. Well, you might even kick your slippers off and get your shoes on and walk on down there and find out what it is that's taking place. Well, I'll tell you what it is, ladies and gentlemen. The Word of God is getting ready to be read. It's the Word of God that revealed the sin that the Israelites were committing and the God who could correct it. And the king stood up and he read the whole book. It must have taken a little while. It'd be my feeling anyway, it'd be my experience of reading the Bible. It'd probably take more than an hour to do it. You say, well, Pastor, if he gets past an hour, that's just too long. Listen to me now. It took him a little while. He just stood up and started reading the book of the law, the covenant that God made with Israel. And then, ladies and gentlemen, leaning up against a pillar, reading that, he made a commitment that he's going to obey God. He sure did. That is, the king said, I'm going to start doing what God said to do. And that is, there's something broken, and now we're going to straighten it out. There's something wrong, and we're going to make it right. There's something we haven't been doing, and we're going to start doing it. There are things we've been doing, we're going to stop. The reason why is because the Word of God has been spoken and revealed to the king. And all the people stood up and said, King, we want to obey the Word of God with you. Now listen, spiritual awakening, revival, whatever you want to call it, broke out on that day. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of this book, the Word of God. Listen, the family of God in the Old Testament profited greatly that day. And they profited in the area of correction. They were going in the wrong direction. They were going down a road that was going to lead them to destruction as a nation. The wrath of God was already kindled against them. And then somebody found the Word of God. And the Word of God reproved them, exposed their error, and corrected them. So that this man Josiah could get right, and so the people under his leadership in his generation could get right as well. And I'm so glad that the Word of God still, ladies and gentlemen, performs that same function in our lives today. We need that so desperately, don't we? Just like the Israelites of old, we need correction in our lives as well. I need it in my life and you need it in your life. As a matter of fact, listen to me now, if we're not open to the correction that God is providing for us through the Word of God, then we're just not going to profit much. Listen to me now. You may gain a lot of money in your bank account. You might get a good job, and you might make a lot of money, and you might be set for the rest of your life. But listen to me now. If you're going in the wrong direction in your life, then all your money really is just vain. What good is a big bank account if you're going down the wrong road in the wrong direction? You see, the area we needed to profit in is in the area of correction so that we can get our lives lined up in the right direction and so that we can become what God purposed us to be as His family. Absolutely. That is, I'm talking to you about the correction that God provides in our lives. God wants to profit you. He wants to profit you not only in the area of doctrine and what you believe, so you believe right. He wants to profit you not only in the area of reproof, so you can see what's wrong, but in the area of correction, so that you can get it straightened out. And the Word of God is the key for that. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, this book is our favorite food in the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your Word and what you've been saying to us and how you've been speaking to us. And we pray, Father, that you'd speak loudly to our hearts and work powerfully in our lives. God, thank you for this wonderful book you've given us. Father, we thank you for the correction it brings to our life. And God, I pray, Father, that you speak loudly to our hearts. God, I pray for those that are lost, that you'd work in their hearts tonight. Save them by your grace. Those, God, who've been neglecting your word and ignoring your word, God, I pray that, Father, you do work on the inside of them, that they realize how much they need the word of God. Lord, that we'd begin feasting on this word and receiving, God, the correction we need in our lives. Father, thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand together.